So today we are in the book of 1 Samuel, and we are looking at chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse 18, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 18, as today we are in Samuel. Yesterday and today, if you're following along with the Bible reading that we're doing as a congregation for the year. When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, was pregnant and about to give birth, and when she heard the news that the Ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken." I don't know if you've ever been in a situation that you would say is a very powerful situation, a situation where you experienced power. I've told you before that for a short time, I was a carpenter's helper, and there's reasons why that was a short time. The only reason that I even had the job was because I needed a job, and the gentleman happened to be friends of the family, and he was a Christian man, and he had a lot of patience. So I made a lot of mistakes. I blew a lot of things he told me to do. I learned a lot, but I learned that that was not the area that God kind of wanted these hands working. But there was one day in particular that sticks out in my mind that myself and a couple of my coworkers thought was quite humorous. Because there was a couple times, every now and then, the boss, the guy in charge, he would not be in the most pleasant of moods. Have you ever had a boss like that, that some days you're just like, "Whoa, don't go in there today"? So he would just be frustrated, and usually it was because of something that I did. I probably cost him more money, and he was frustrated about that or whatever. So he would always kind of really be, he would get upset with us pretty easy. He kind of had a short temper. He'd have to walk off the site and come back and calm down and come back to work. And so, but there was one time we're all working, and he was building a house. We're all working inside, and I forget what he had me doing, probably cleaning windows or something, because he didn't want to be doing anything else. So he had me doing something. The coworkers are there working, and he's working on the electrical outlets, and he's wiring things in, and he says to all of us, every one of us, as he walks out, he goes, "Now I want everyone to listen to me. Everybody, please pay attention, every one of you. All of these boxes right here, these electrical boxes, they're hot. Do not, I repeat, do not touch." And he goes down in the basement. We continue working. A few minutes later, we hear him coming up the stairs. A few minutes later, we see him out of the corner of our eye walking over to one of the boxes. 30 seconds later, we see sparks fly and we hear him yell. Guess who didn't listen to his own advice? You ever messed with electricity before? You ever noticed how powerful it can really be? It can be pretty powerful, right? Anybody ever had a jolt, right? You're plugging something in, you wanna make sure it gets, how'd that happen? You know, all those different, it's very powerful. And so usually after that happens, most likely, most of us who have a little bit of wisdom, when that takes place, we take a step back and we kind of find a way of not to experience that again, right? I've never heard anybody that wanted to experience that. Could I experience that power, please? I just love that feeling of that jolt. No, I've never heard anybody that did that. So the way you usually treat electricity, and what he was telling us to do, and the one time that he broke his own rule, which we kind of chuckled about but didn't let him know about it, that when that happens, like what he was saying was, don't touch these, they are hot. That means, hey, stay off. I'm serious. We're talking about something serious here. You could get hurt. There could be a jolt. You don't want to experience this. That's very similar At times, I don't want to take this too far, but it is similar to God and how we view God and how God actually is and how God actually displays his power. And it's especially true in this passage that we read today, because we're talking today about the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was with the Israelites. And it was if you look up the dimensions, it was a pretty small box, basically. And you know how they always say, you never put God in a box? Well, God put himself in a box, because this is actually where God dwelt. And this was the presence of God. And so everywhere it went, people were concerned, and they would really be fearful of it, because they were looking at this is God, and God has power. And people would die if they're in the presence of the ark. If people would touch it, the wrong person would be there, they would die. And all these things would happen. So this whole power of God thing is really important. Which explains why what's happening here in this passage, you see, what took place was, this man is coming back and reporting to Eli what took place. And we pick it up right here in this verse where it says, as soon as he referenced the ark of God, Eli falls over and dies. Why? Because in the previous passage, the Israelites lost the Ark of God. The Philistines, the enemy, came in and captured it. Now, I don't know about you, but if God would ever put you in charge of something and say, take care of this, please, you really don't want to have to break the news to him when it wasn't taken care of, right? That's similar to what's happening here. But in order to understand what's happening and why this was such a big deal, as she says at the end of this passage, when Phinehas's wife speaks up, and she says it in verse 22, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken. I mean, this was a big deal. Eli pretty much is saying, I have no more reason to live. The ark has been taken. The ark of God has been captured now by the Philistines. Now, why did this happen? Well, there's a reason why this took place. And we go back, and I don't have it on the slides, but I'll read it for you. We have some background information on this. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have this. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priest that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, by the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And we continue to look that they, with that one, what they did was they messed up the sacrifices. They did not do what was asked, because they had no regard for the Lord. And when we continue to read about this, we also see take it by force, verse 17, thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Now we skip down, and what happens is Eli is upset because his two sons have no regard for the Lord, and he does not appreciate what they're doing to God. And so listen to what Eli says later on in chapter 3, later on in the same chapter. Eli says to them, Eli was very old. He heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they were laying with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting, sleeping with the women who were at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all these people. No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. So you have this amazing issue that's taking place, and you have a situation here where you have Eli who's concerned about his sons because they've turned away from God. And honestly, what's happening is Eli, the sons don't realize the magnitude of what they're doing. They don't realize the consequences of what they're about ready to experience because of this. And then we move into Samuel chapter 3, and in Samuel chapter 3, we have the ever famous story. You've heard it before, I'm sure, when Samuel is laying down and he hears God's voice, and he goes to Eli, and he says, "You called me." He says, "I did not call you. Go back and lay down." Goes again, "I did not call you. Go back and lay down." Goes again, "Next time, just say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" You know how many times I've tried to use that pun in my house? I thought you called me. Next time, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Right? I'm sure he has something to say to you. So listen to what happens after this. After that takes place, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Now, this is the important part of the story. This is what God says to Samuel. "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So this is what God said to Eli. This is what the Lord explained to Samuel. And then in the next passage, what happens? Eli comes and says, "Tell me." And Samuel conveys the message to Eli about what God is going to do. But basically, the bottom line issue that you're seeing here is that what's happening is you see these sons are turning against God. They're doing whatever they desire to do. They aren't doing what God wants anymore. They actually don't even care about what God wants. They just do what they want to do. That's all they're doing. They could care less. And as a result, what happens is the Philistines come in and they capture the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, which was the actual, that was the main deal. That was, you want to talk about failure? That's what Eli's looking at, saying, "I have failed." And then Phinehas's wife saying, "The glory has now left Israel." Why? Because there's the sons were basically usurping God's authority and just said, "We're going to do what we want to do. We don't care what God says." Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Because what's happening here is they made a decision. They're basically turning their life. Eli tries to warn them. It doesn't matter. They continue to do what they desire. And they're only living on their own desires and their own impulses, and they have no regard for what God says. Zero regard. God could say this, it doesn't matter, we're still gonna do this. God could say, "Hey, if you do that, you're gonna have these consequences, it doesn't matter, I'm still gonna do this." God could say, "If you do that, you know what's gonna happen, the people are going to die, you're going to die, the ark's gonna be captured, doesn't matter, I'm gonna go ahead, I'm still gonna continue to do what I wanna do. And so what takes place then, they start acting on nothing but their impulses and nothing but their desires. And the goal of their life is not to please God in any way, but the goal of their life is simply just to please whatever I can do to please me. That's it. Number one. I remember having a discussion with someone a while back, this was several years ago, and I kind of alluded to the statement, and I'm not claiming that I'm there, I've arrived, or anything like that, but I do believe that as a follower of Christ, he does have to be number one, that there's just no question about it. He, according to all scripture, he must be number one. He is it. Nothing else. He comes first. nothing else. And so I made that statement to somebody, and I basically alluded to the fact that that's the only reason we are here is to serve Christ. And the person responded and said, and they said, well, I wouldn't say that's the only reason. I said, well, what other reason is there? And immediately they said, for yourself. Now, I just want you to think about it for a moment. What would our world look like today if there was no issue of serving self? You think things would improve? You think things would get better? I mean, what would the newscasters, they would have nothing to report on. I mean, all the news stations, they would either have to give out good news or they would just stop giving news at all because there would be no bad news, right? I mean, isn't that where everything comes from, where all the conflict comes? It comes from self. All the issues come, it comes from self. All the crime comes from self. Everything, it all comes from this. Serving myself, making sure I'm taken care of, making sure I'm number one, making sure this, and without regard to God is number one and God is the ultimate authority. Now, when we think about what's happening here, and then the ark is gone, the glory of the Lord now is gone. Why? Why did this happen? Because they refused to do what God said and what God desired. And I want to ask you today, have you ever been there? And it may not be something as severe as what they did, but have you ever been in a situation where this is what God wanted and this is what you want? And I would ask this, have you ever chosen instead of? And then I would also ask, if you have chosen instead of, how did this one turn out? Versus how did this one turn out? See, because what really happens here is we have these two guys who think they are smarter than God. They think they know better. They think they're strong enough to do what they want and please themselves, and they completely disregard God. They don't give God any authority. They don't give God any respect. They don't believe that God is actually intelligent, or at least he's not as smart as they are, because obviously if you're going to do this, you really have to believe you're smarter than God. Because, yeah, I'm smarter than him. I can do this. I can live like this. I can do what I want. I don't have to listen to him. I mean, after all, what does he know anyway? I mean, this is the answer. I mean, I know more than he does. And you know how many times mankind throughout history, all the way up to the present day, has lived like that and said, we don't need God. We can do this. And you see how every single one of them turns out. It's a disaster every time. So what's the main purpose? Well, the main purpose today is the idea that we have a God that we serve and he has to come first, and what he says goes, and whether I like it, whether I agree with it, whether it fulfills my desires or not, God is God and that's it. God said it and that's it. There's no question about it. Now, some may be looking at this as we've been going through the Old Testament here since January, and you might be saying, okay, I understand that, but, you know, God's a gracious God, right? God forgives this, right? I mean, because that's the Old Testament. We're talking about the New Testament, right? So in the New Testament, Jesus came. So that means that this doesn't matter anymore. I can go ahead and do this because Jesus came. So I'll go ahead and do this. I can still disregard God. I can do what I want. I can fulfill my own desires and do what I desire and put God away, not give him any respect and do what I want. And it's okay because I'm covered by the blood. And it's okay because, you know, Jesus died for me, and so it doesn't matter anymore, right? Isn't that the truth? I mean, you know, we're not under law anymore. We're under his grace. So I can do whatever I desire. This, I mean, that, you know, that's all going to come to fruition at the end, but, you know, this doesn't matter. So if I mess up and I'm serving myself a little bit here and there, what's the big deal? I don't understand. What's the issue? If I'm doing this, it doesn't matter. I mean, I'm covered. Isn't that why Christ came? Christ came to do that, right? And I'm forgiven. Let me read for you, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, but I'll read for you just a couple New Testament passages. that if you're not careful, you might think they were in the Old Testament if you believe what I just said, that we're covered by the grace and we can do whatever we want and what we desire because we're covered by the blood. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? He's talking about hypocrisy there. You're doing it and you're passing judgment on others. Don't you understand? You're not going to escape the judgment of God. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation in the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. So you catch what he's saying there? And this is the New Testament. I want to remind New Testament. He said, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, that's God, we're putting God first. He said, for those who do that, they receive eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they receive wrath and indignation. New Testament. I am a fan. Let me just put it this way. I believe in the concept of the whosoever will. What I mean by that is that whoever wants to come to Christ can. That nothing keeps them from coming to Christ. I believe that's supported by Scripture. I believe it's supported in Revelations. I believe it's also supported in John 3:16, the most famous verse ever probably in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But there's more to the story when we talk about John 3:16. First of all, he says right after that, he says that for God did not come into, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then he moves on. And then we have this amazing thing happening in the same chapter. And we have this whole story of John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist? And listen to what this happens here. And this is New Testament again, John 3. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there and people were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Famous verse, he must increase, I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things to his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son We're still in the New Testament. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. See, the whole issue here, everything that this explains to us is that, bottom line, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. He's in charge. That's the bottom line. You can't get away from that. It's him. And every time throughout Scripture, mankind would attempt to do what they desired and what they thought and would put him aside, it always ended up being a disaster, because it all comes back to this. And so the question for us today is, when we look at our life and we look at being a follower of Christ, and we look at this, it's like, which one would explain my life? Would it be this, or would it be this? Is my life here to serve me, or is my life here to serve God? Where is this at? Because one of the issues that we constantly come up with this idea, and I've had this happen before several times, and you probably have as well, and I'm sure people are sincere, and it's fine. I'm not questioning people's sincerity. I understand that. But there are times when people will make statements that almost sound like this instead of this. For example, that just doesn't seem right to me. I'm not sure God would ever do that. I just don't think that's Christ-like. Did you notice the subject of each sentence there? Each sentence comes back to. So in other words, when I say that, now maybe not every time, I understand people are sincere, I get that, but it seems to me that if I've ever made a statement like that that says, well, that just doesn't seem right to me, then I'm actually becoming the filter. I am the filter of what is right and what's wrong. And if I'm the filter of what's right and what's wrong, then we don't need this. All you need is me, right? Because if I'm the filter of what's right and what's wrong, then I become God. So why have God if I'm here? Right? I'm the filter if I decide it. And the problem is that when there's no standard for decision making, no standard for direction at all coming from, and it's all just based on this, then it's all based on my thoughts, my feelings, my emotions, what I think, instead of going to God and saying, God, this is what the problem is. What is truth about this? And then if I'm the filter, then I'm the one managing and controlling this whole thing. I asked you earlier about what would our world look like right now in this day and age, in this day and time, if there was no self-servingness, so to speak, if nobody was serving self, and if all that was taken away, we would realize there would be peace, there would be a lot of things wouldn't exist that do exist now. But I ask you today is like, well, what is your filter? How do you decide what's right and what's wrong? How do you decide the way someone should react or should not react? How do you decide what should be said, what shouldn't be said? How do you decide what behavior is right and what behavior is wrong? There's one for you. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, you look down through the history of theology and church history, and you see the rules that churches have in place and the rules that they had in place that they don't have in place anymore, and how it's changed over the years. It's absolutely amazing when you look back in the history. So many things that probably everybody in this room probably did this week was considered to be non-Christian many decades ago, according to the church rules and the church guidelines. Well, am I against the church? No, I'm not against the church. I mean, we need guidelines. We need rules. I understand that. And every time that a rule was made, I'm sure there was a sincere idea behind it when they made it. So it's hard for me to look into history and say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, now, wait a minute. Let's talk about what was going on at the time, of how that happened. But what that shows us is you have all of these guidelines, all of these rules and they're constantly changing and you're wondering, well, which one's right? Which one's wrong? How do I know? And it all comes down to, what's the filter? Because the problem is, if the filter is just me and I'm convinced that I know and I come in and I say, well, that just doesn't seem right to me. Well, I think it's this. Well, I think it's that. And then you come in and the filter is you. What happens then? So you come in and the filter is you and you say, well, that doesn't seem right to me. And then all of a sudden we would agree. And then eventually we would hit something we wouldn't agree on where I would say, well, that seems right. You would say, well, that seems wrong. Who's right? Let's just multiply that. Let's just say you have 10 people coming in who think they're the filter. How long do you think that discussion is going to go on for? 20 people, 30 people, 100 people coming in. Everybody thinking they're the end. They're the filter. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. And what happens? You know what happens. You've been a part of that. What takes place is all of a sudden emotions rise and people get so upset at each other and they're so angry with each other because everything comes down to when the whole problem is you're not the filter. How do you know that? Well, I know that because my guessing, well, maybe I'm guessing, but you're not the filter because you're not. So what do we do? Well, the first step is if when we're living our life, we want to live our life pleasing to God. We want to do what God desires. What is the filter of what's right and wrong? It's not my impulses. It's not my desires. It's not what I think. It's not what I want. It's all what he wants. So then the next question is, well, I get that, Chad, but how do I find out what he wants? Because there are so many times where I thought I heard his voice and I thought he said it, but then I realized later it wasn't his voice. It was just my emotion speaking. And then I thought I was right. And then I read this in scripture and I didn't understand. Then I heard this sermon. Then my neighbor said this. And so how in the world do we know what's right? How do we know what's wrong? How do we know how we're supposed to live? How do we do this, Chad? If that's what it is, how do we do this? Well, the first step is, the first step, as John Wesley said, we are to be a people of one book. That's the first step. For example, if somebody says, I just don't think that's Christ-like, why don't you think that's Christ-like? I just don't think so. I just can't see Jesus doing that. Why not? I just don't know. I just can't see him doing that. Well, can you show us anywhere in the scripture? Well, no, but I just can't see him doing it. Well, how do you know what's Christ-like if you don't even know what Christ did? And how do you know what isn't Christ-like if you didn't even know what Christ did? See, how can you claim that something is right according to Christ or not if you've never even read or even tried to understand who Christ is in the New Testament and see what he does and how he treats people and how he acts? You can't do that unless you somehow have some kind of a basis for it instead of just you being the filter. Well, it just doesn't seem right to me. Well, okay, if it doesn't seem right to you, that's fine. Somebody disagrees. They think it's right. You think it's right. There's a disagreement. You need to take it before God. Well, how do we do that? You know, what's the answer? Well, we go to the scriptures and we do our best to study the scriptures and we become a people of one book. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen in a week. It's not going to happen in a month. It's not even going to happen in years. It's just going to take years for us to understand who God is according to those scriptures. But what we are is people of one book. People who desire to hear what God has to say. And I just wonder today how often you have desired and asked God to speak truth into your life. So the first thing would be, God, could you just speak truth into my life? Because I'm a mess, and if it's my truth, I know it's a disaster, and I don't know what to do. But God, if you could just speak truth into my life, because this isn't working. I just need you to speak, say something in my life. But if we keep our Bible closed when we ask that, Not saying God can't do that. God can speak however he wants, but it doesn't make much sense why you would keep your Bible closed, because God's answer most likely is, I've already given you the answer, just open it up. And if our Bible's closed and we're not into the scriptures to find out what God desires, then we're only about this, and then we're asking for God to speak to us. And yes, God speaks in many different ways. Absolutely, don't argue with that. I don't question that. I understand that. But I can tell you how many times that I was convinced God told me something and I was flat out wrong. I was convinced this is what God wanted when I found out, nope, that's what Chad wanted. Because too many times we don't want to hear what he has to say, and we would rather come up with another answer, come up with another solution, come up with something else, because we don't want to go to his word to find out truth. As we talk about this and we go through this concept and this idea, the reason this is so important today, and the reason it's so out there in front of us, is because there's no question we are in a confused culture right now. Everywhere you look, we see mass confusion, don't we? And it doesn't matter what the issue is. It doesn't matter what issue, whether it's a political issue, a social issue, a disagreement on this, a court case, whatever, Supreme Court. I mean, there's just mass confusion everywhere. Right? You hear one story from here, you hear one story from here, you don't know what to believe, you don't know what to grasp, you don't know what to take, you don't know why they made this legal, you don't know why they made this illegal, you don't know why they did this, and you're trying to figure it out. We have mass confusion. And so why am I saying that? I'm saying that because if there was ever a day that we should, it's now. I mean, it's time to wake up, people, and say, we need somebody to sort out this confusion because we can't do it. Because we're messing everything up. We're destroying everything. We need to be people of one book and come back to his word, come back to his scriptures, and come back and say, God, we want to be guided according to you, not according to what I feel or what I think or what my desires are. According to you, me has nothing to do with me, what I think. It's all about you, not me. It's all about you. And I guess the main message of this whole message today is this, is that if we know that and understand that, and God convicts us of that, and yet we continue, then we shouldn't be surprised if the Philistines take over. Then we shouldn't be surprised when we look at our life and say, all of God's glory's gone. Why? Because they had an opportunity to do what he desired and do what he wanted. But they decided to do only what they wanted. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for all that you mean to us. And God, it is. It's no secret. I mean, there's been confusion ever since the fall of man. Not like this is new. It's just that it just seems like it's worse from our perspective. Many of us today are concerned. We don't even want to turn on the news anymore. We're tired of it. We're tired of seeing the demise of a culture. We're tired of seeing things go a direction that doesn't make any sense. But at the same time, Lord, we need to confess that we ourselves can be guilty of the same thing, because we ourselves can be guilty of doing what we want instead of going to you. How could we ever call ourselves a follower of you if we're not into your word? As John Wesley said, and be one people of one book. How could that not be the standard of our life? Because you gave us the scriptures to guide us, to warn us, to give us direction, to give us discernment. And the reason you gave it to us is because we can't do it on our own. We desperately need you to speak truth into our lives today. And we pray that you would do that. Would you stand with us, please?